Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, when I was in seminary is grad school, if you want to go into ministry, and, you know, I had a lot of part-time jobs. And one of the part-time jobs that I had was waiting tables at a place called Peoples. Peoples was kind of like a Chili's. It was there in North Dallas, and I think they had about four or five locations. It was kind of starting right at the same time as Chili's was, and Chili's made it, Peoples went out of business. And but at the time, Peoples was kind of a growing concern, and you know, it looked like it was going to take off as a chain of kind of cool restaurants with cool food. And you know, there was a couple of us that were going to seminary, and we got jobs waiting tables. That was one of the jobs I was doing when I met Vicky, and she liked me anyway. But you know, I never knew what it was like to be a waiter, table waiter, server. You know, when you go to work at a place like that, you're not just an order taker. You're a salesman. And unbeknownst to me, every couple months we had to have a staff meeting where we met with Guy. I don't know what his real name was, but everyone just called him Guy. And Guy would familiarize us with the new things on the menu because he wanted us to sell those items on the menu. And Peoples had lots of different things, and I thought that was kind of good food. And one of the things that was kind of like their signature item was called the beef creation. Now, I remember going to one of those meetings, and I wasn't paying much attention because I was worried about Hebrew, Greek, systematic theology, homiletics, and all the other good things that you learn when you go to Dallas Seminary. And I could really care less about the beef creation, and I even cared less when I found out that this was a required staff meeting that was not getting paid for. And I'm like, you know, seriously? And it's like, oh, you make enough off of tips. You've got to come to this. And so we went to this meeting, and I learned all about the beef creation. And it went in one ear and out the other, but that was supposed to be our signature item, and I'm sure that whoever was the investor behind Peoples thought he was going to, you know, make tons of money off of the beef creation. So that was one of the things I learned about being a table waiter. You're a salesman, and you got to know about the product. Something else I didn't know, I should have known it, and I notice it now a lot, and that is people that wait tables in a restaurant, they work like crazy. They really do. You've got five or six tables, and depending on how that food comes out, and depending on how much those people drink, and depending on how many times their kids spill something, you work a lot. And you know, the thing that's amazing is sometimes, you know, the most important thing is selling that food. Because that's the difference between a $25 ticket and a $50 ticket, which, do the math, translates into a, you know, $3 tip and a $6 tip. And so you would think that those 2 or 3 minutes where you're telling them all about the beef creation, those are going to be your high priority. Well, you know, if this guy's food is in the back, but it's getting cold because you haven't had time to bring it out, or this guy's out of iced tea, and, you know, well, you get the picture. I remember one time, some guy asked me, and, you know, he looked like he was on a date. And I thought, I need to coach you on where to take a girl for a date. This is not a good place to take a girl for a date. I could tell you a lot better. I did a lot better when I took Vicky to S&S Tea House. That's why she married me. But anyway, this guy wanted to know about things on the menu. And he goes, tell me about the beef creation. And I, in the back of my mind, am thinking, those people want iced tea. Those people's food is still back there on the counter getting cold. And you want to know about the beef creation? So I just quickly said, well, it's basically meatloaf with gravy. And then I walked off. Well, the head waiter, that's the other thing I learned about a restaurant. They have a head waiter. I mean, this lady, I'm 22, 23. This lady was old. I mean, she had to be at least 31 or 32. And she overheard me calling the beef creation meatloaf with gravy. And I mean, I don't think she grabbed me by the scruff of my shirt when we were back in the kitchen, but she might as well have. And she said, "Don't you ever call the beef creation meatloaf and gravy." And I was tired and sick of waiting tables, and I was just about ready to say, "Well, how would you describe it, honey?" I mean, that's what it was. Well, I am so glad that I married Vicky, and I was able to move on to more lucrative positions like managing a cemetery. But that was the job I was, another job I did in seminary. You know, I think sometimes we as, oh, look at that. Hey, is that not a good looking guy there? That was about 4 months after I quit Peoples too, I think. So, okay, we can get that off the screen here. You can tell how much I look. Can you back up the clock? I took way too much time with that introduction. Hey, here's the deal. We're not going to go to that screen just yet. Here's the deal. I forgot what the deal is. I got so enthralled with that bearded man there with Vicky. There's a reason why you carry notes into the pulpit here. Where were we going? Here's the deal. You know what? I know none of us intentionally do it. And I would think that for the most part, we definitely don't want to do it. But in a way, we're salesmen ourselves, sales ladies. We represent the gospel. We represent the message of Christ, not just how you get to heaven, but what you do with this life to make it count when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. In the same way that I was supposed to be selling the beef creation, we're supposed to be selling salvation. We're supposed to be representing Christ and the gospel and how to have a meaningful and purposeful life. But I know, and you know, that way too often in our mind, it's just the beef creation. It's the salvation creation. It's some meatloaf with gravy. And in a way, we're almost like sometimes we're ashamed of the gospel. Or maybe we're ashamed of the ingredients that get served with the gospel. This position or that position or this take on this cultural issue. I think sometimes we get worn down because we got too many other things going on in our life. And when someone comes along and we see it as an opportunity to sell salvation, we're not up to it. There's no enthusiasm. I mean, let's face it. There are times when we, and there's obviously times when we have observed other people in their walk with Christ, in their enthusiasm for Christ, in their, just by listening to them, the real conviction that they have about the gospel and a gospel-centered life. And it's like, we wish we'd have gone to Chili's instead of Peoples. Because we're not interested in the salvation creation. It's just that warmed over hunk of meat with some blood spilled on it. And that's horrible, isn't it? Now bring all that up, because in a way, I think the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, it's real complicated, super complicated. And I'm going to be doing well to get us out of here on time. I'll just be honest with you. But the thing is the main point of this passage, I think, is the answer to why sometimes I am a horrible salesman for Christ. Why sometimes I'd rather go back and sit in the back and just eat off the salad bar instead of actually getting to taste the real salvation creation that Christ has provided for me. I mean, this is the difference between wasting 40 years after salvation before death and taking those 40 years that God might give you after you've trusted Christ before He calls you home and actually enjoying it and actually making it into a life that your spouse and your kids and your friends and the people that you worked with say, that person was not of this world. That person, they had something. And it's not because we want those kind of accolades, but because there was some kind of an inner compass inside of us, some kind of a spiritual life, if you will, that drives us and makes us great advertisement for the gospel. But even more importantly, it provides us with that purpose and vibrancy. I mean, way, way too often, we as believers, we're just bored with Christianity. We're bored with this whole gospel-centered life. I think we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that'll say, here's why. Your product knowledge stinks. And if this was a men's group, I would have used a worse word, okay? We sometimes know so little about the salvation creation that we do a crummy job of selling it. And no wonder you can meet us, and it's like, they seem like they're a pretty good person, but boy, they ain't getting much out of their church. They ain't getting much out of that relationship with Christ. Turn things to spiritual and all of a sudden they become dead doornails. That's obviously a guilt-laden element of their life that's not providing any gusto. I mean, I think what we're going to see here, we're going to see the answer as to how to have a vibrant life with Jesus Christ. We're going to study the product, and guess what? It ain't just meatloaf with gravy spilled on top of it. I mean, here's what the Apostle Paul's been doing, okay? Just recap. We're in a section of the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul has been talking about this close, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, the joys and the frustrations of really walking with Him closely. And as we've been working our way through this section, we've seen these things. I mean, he says, hey, you know what? You are really important to the cause. God's using you. You are more than adequate for the job. And you know what we're going to see today? I really struggled to find the right term, and I still don't think I found it. But we are fortified, we're bolstered, we're armed, because we have such a great product to sell and to allow to motivate us that it is just a shame that we might ever find ourselves in the position of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, it is the thing that is far more cool than anything technical, far more cool than anything social, far more cool than anything athletic. The gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it means for us, not just that it gets us to heaven, but that it gives us purpose for the remaining days of our life, it's there's nothing better than it. Now, here's the deal. Just a little background. The Apostle Paul was writing to these Corinthians because they were tempted to just blow him off and totally discount him. He had changed some plans. He had done some things, and they had some people in their midst who were just constantly criticizing him and saying that, you know, see, there he goes again, changing his plans, making up this, making up that. In fact, he doesn't even understand the gospel. Now, this is where you need to do a little bit more homework, because we're not going to stay here that long today. But essentially, these critics that Paul had there in Corinth, and he knew about them, and later in the book, he's going to get real pointed in talking to them. They basically were what you might call Christian Pharisees. They were people who had come to know Christ, but they were just so in love with the Old Testament and all the rules and regulations, and quite frankly, they had so little understanding of what a real relationship with Jesus Christ was all about, that every time a non-Jew got saved, a Gentile got saved, what their recipe was, well, you just need to start living like a Jew, except accept Jesus as the Messiah. So you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat this other thing. You got to wear this, but you can't wear that. You got to do this and that, but you got to observe this thing and that thing. And essentially, they're you know, sometimes the Bible calls them Judaizers or legalists. But essentially, in their mind, this relationship with Christ boiled down to just a list of do's and don'ts. And so Paul, at this moment in his discussion, he kind of takes advantage of the fact that that's the topic. And so even though he's going to talk a lot more about them when you get to chapters 11 and 12, he basically starts to point out that some of the stuff they've been teaching is just wrong. Because they had taken this vibrant, cool relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ and reduced it down to a bunch of do's and don'ts. Now, you're probably saying, okay, I kind of get it. You know, I know enough about what Old Testament Jews were supposed to live like. I kind of understand that. And isn't there some other books in the Bible that deal with this same issue? And you're right, book of Galatians, for example. Why do I need to know that? Here's why you need to know that. Because that tendency that these guys had, we still have it today. We take this really cool relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. We take this really cool relationship that we can have with the Son of God who died for us, gave himself for us, and we just boil it down to a list of do's and don'ts that we have to do. Well, okay, you got to read the Bible. You got to pray. You got to go to church. You got to give some money. Some people say it's 10%. I like the people that say it's just whatever God leads you to do. But, you know, because he always leads me to give less than 10%. And, you know, and we definitely don't go to those kind of movies, and we certainly don't laugh out loud about those kind of jokes. And here's my 12 things, and I'm doing that, and therefore you should consider me a very strong, mature believer. And the Apostle Paul is like, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That is not the definition of a strong, vibrant, mature person who has an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that mean a strong, vibrant person who has an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't read his Bible, doesn't go to church, doesn't give money, doesn't laugh at certain jokes? No, he does those. Or doesn't do them, whichever is appropriate. But those were not the way he got there, exactly. That's not the definition of it. The definition of it is to have a close, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you look at this close relationship with Jesus Christ, and this close relationship with Jesus Christ, and this person's close relationship with Jesus Christ, you can find common denominators. Oh, They all read the Bible. Oh, they all prayed. They all were very involved in a body of Christ. They all gave as God instructed them to do. They all served as God instructed them to do. But that's not the path to it. The path is cultivating that relationship. And you're saying, boy, that's really kind of splitting hairs. You're right, it is. Because our enemy, Satan, is extremely brilliant. He's smarter than all of us combined. And he has figured out a strategy to ruin your Christian life. To make you feel so bored and defeated and kind of irritated in your Christian life that you're here because you have to be. Well, let's face it. None of us should be here because we have to be. Not even me or Andy. I mean, I've got plenty of vacation. I could have taken today off. Andy's got vacation. We could have taken. No one should be here because you had to be here. If you're not here because you want to be here, let me tell you, this sermon's for you. If you came, because I got to, if you're going to go text 84321, or go put money in that box, or might write a check and send it because you have to, this sermon's for you. That's not the way to become a Christian. It's certainly not the way to conduct the Christian life. Those are the marks of a person that has that relationship with Christ. But he's not doing it. Boy, if I give 10%, I'll be happy in Jesus. If I give 11%, I'll really be happy in Jesus. Not at all. My experience is when I start doing the things that I have to do, I get more and more miserable in my relationship with Christ. Because God says, I don't have any paid lovers. I don't hook up with, well, I'm not going to say it. God says, you know what? You come to me. All you here are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I don't need your love. Let's look at the passage here, okay? We're going to have to move fast. And so, like I said, this is a passage for you to go back and study a little bit more. But essentially, here's what the Apostle Paul said. In the first couple of verses that we're looking at, verses 7 through 11, he says it this way. He says, the old covenant. And what's the old covenant? Okay, it's that Mosaic law. You know, the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses brought them down from the mountain on tablets and all that stuff. And then there was 600 other rules and regulations that accompanied them. That's what basically what the book of Leviticus is all about. He said, hey, that was really glorious. But it was nothing compared to the new covenant, which is the gospel. The gospel's glory is much, much greater. In other words, you're selling something that is far greater. Look at it, okay? Now, we're jumping right back into the middle of the discussion, but you might remember back in verse 6, he said that God made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, now notice here, he's calling this ministry the old covenant. He's saying it kills. It's a ministry of death. It's in letters engraved on stone. If it came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses' face. I'll tell that story here in just a minute. Because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious? I mean, in other words, the thing you're selling, the gospel, is so much greater, so much glorious than that old product that was basically just a bunch of rules and regulations, which these false teachers that are there criticizing me, that's what they're selling. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, see now he changes it. He was saying it's a ministry that kills, that brings death. Now it's a ministry that brings condemnation. If that ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory. In other words, the little bit of glory that the old way had, the glory that it had is so nothing in compared to the glory that is now come. It surpasses it. For if that which faded away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now, like I said, if that didn't make a lot of sense, I'd really just challenge you to go back and read it through carefully and closely. Maybe get yourself a helper that can help it. But let me just net it out. What he's saying is that old way, the Old Testament way, the rules and regulations of how you conduct a relationship with God. Okay, that might have been glorious enough that when Moses, you know, got the Ten Commandments on the two tablets from God, he was able to look at God enough, and God was shining on him bright enough that he looked like, you know, we all do in April when we go out and do our yard work and we get that nice red sunburn. And people are like, whoa, you spent a lot of time outside yesterday. That's kind of what Moses had. He had been in God's presence and he had it. But guess what? It didn't last, did it? It faded away. Just like the sunburn that you get in the spring fades away. If you really want to tan, you got to work at it and go out there all the time and all that good stuff. It might have a little bit of glory, but it is nothing compared to the New Testament gospel that you're selling. Let me just point out a couple things here. That old covenant, it killed. It was not a pathway to heaven. What was the primary purpose of all those rules and regulations? It was to show how you did not come up to God's standards. You fell short of God's glory. It pointed out your sin. It wasn't a pathway to righteousness. It was literally just a pathway to condemnation. After looking at the law, after looking at the Ten Commandments, after looking at all the 600 and other things that went on with it, you should walk away and say, I am toast before God because I cannot measure up to Him at all. It kills. It brings condemnation. And then Paul says, you know what? It died. When it served its purpose, it no longer had any authority. It was like a constitution that got replaced by a new constitution. It was like a set of bylaws that a corporation might have that got replaced by a new set of bylaws. What was that? What was the purpose of the Old Testament? It basically, what was the purpose of the Old Testament covenant? It was to lead us to Christ. It was to show how absolutely bankrupt we were before God. So that then, as Galatians 4 says, the Son of God could show up and at just the right time, Christ died for us and provided us with that salvation. The Old Testament was like this tutor that taught us how bad we were, so that by the time the teacher, the provider, Jesus showed up, we were ready to learn. You know, anyone that's been in a classroom has probably struggled with that. The kids don't want to learn because they think they already know. So what do? You give them a good hard test that they all fail. And then you show up the next day and say, anyone want to know how to pass this test? Well, if they got the right attitude, they'd say, yeah, I'd kind of like to learn. That's what the Old Testament was all about. It was to show how much we had failed so that when Christ showed up, the provision was there. Now, here's the deal. We know that, okay? But that same mentality that those false teachers were applying with the Old Testament, that gets applied all the time. Right now. This is one of Satan's biggest strategies, most successful strategy. Because he can take this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and he reduces it down to just a bunch of rules and regulations. And so you come to a church like this where the guy emphasizes, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Why? Because you should read the Bible, okay? But you walk away and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to go read the Bible. And you feel guilty when you don't read the Bible. And when you do read the Bible, it's like, not really understanding it, but I did it. And it's like, you know, we're marking it off. And we're wondering why there is no life change happening. Well, it's because we are just jumping through that hoop. And then we start paying attention a little bit more, and then we say, oh, he also said you ought to come to church. So we start jumping through that hoop and jumping through that hoop and jumping through this other hoop. And he also said something about texting 84321. So I mean, we start texting a couple dollars to 84321. And still it's like, and after a while, that kind of mentality, that kind of thinking that just sees Christianity as a bunch of hoops that you got to jump through. You know, you do that 15, 20 years in a row, you get sick of it. You know, you ever wondered why there are people that somewhere in their 40s and their 50s just seem to walk away from the faith? They walk away from the church and it's like their life seems like it's good and it's like, man, they used to be so involved. And it's like, how in the world could they walk away from it all? Could be that one of the reasons is because it never was really a relationship that they were cultivating. Maybe they had the relationship, but they never understood kind of the chemistry of it all. They never understood the element of it that this is me trying to get to know this person who died for me, who has taken up residence in me. And I read the Bible because I want to know more about him. I give money because I want to invest in what he's doing. I go to church because I want to hang around some other people that want to hang around with him, that want to do it. I'd be on the same page. I am the kind of spouse that I'm supposed to be because I want to experience that relationship that he'd like to have with his church. And so I want to get into that oneness that he talks about there. And so it's like I'm doing all those things, but I'm not doing them because I just need to get 9 checks every day. And if I have 9 out of 10 checks, maybe they'll consider me strong in the Lord. No. I'm doing this because I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to become conformed to his image, like Paul said to the Philippians. So in those first few verses, he basically just said, hey, guys, that was good. It's nothing compared to what it really is. Here's what the next several verses say. Because the gospel is so great, when you really and truly understand this product, you can be bold. You can be passionate. You can be liberated. Look at verse 12. So having therefore such a hope. See those words, such a hope? That's all this stuff he's just been saying. Recognizing that this thing that Jesus Christ did in fulfillment of the Old Testament, this You know, later in the book, he calls it a new creation in Christ. The first time he wrote the Corinthians, he called it this thing that makes me a temple of the Holy Spirit. Having this hope, this man, getting to be part of this, we can use great boldness in our speech. In fact, we're not like Moses, who used to put that veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would see that, oh, hey, the sunburn's going away. You only got a couple more weeks, Moses. That product you bought into that gave you the great sunburn, it's temporary, it's dying. We don't have to be that way. We can be bold about this message. Verse 14, but their minds, those Old Testament people that were looking at Moses with his sunburn fading away, their minds were hardened. And in fact, it's still going on, Paul said. Every time the Old Covenant is read, there's like a veil over their eyes. They can't see it. Because it's only removed in Christ. Only until a person turns to Christ do they really understand how it all works. Verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's not a have to. Got to go to church today. Got to give money today. Can't laugh at that joke because that'll kind of put a wedge between me and the missus. I mean, it's not a have to. I am free. I am free to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a grace-based relationship with Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the image, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You know what he's saying? Folks, we ain't selling the beef creation. You might look at church, you might look at this Christianity thing and say, this is just the same old boring thing my parents had. And I got to get out of here before I'm 40 because this just isn't working. I don't want to do that with my life. And the truth of the matter is, Paul is saying, man, you found gold. You found the pearl of great price. It's like Jesus told that parable about the guy that found the pearl of great price and he went out and sold everything he had so he could buy that field where the pearl of great price was. You got it. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, this is not a dead thing that you've bought into. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations that might as well have been carved into granite and taken down a mountain by some guy with a sunburn. This is the Spirit of the living God has written onto your heart the image of Jesus Christ. And you've got the opportunity to let it shine. And every ounce of energy and time and treasure and talent that you invest into this relationship with Jesus Christ is eternal. It's eternal. And we're living in a time when Satan has done such a masterful job at getting us table waiters to be so consumed with his iced tea and his dirty dish and their cold food that all we think we're selling is meatloaf with some gravy. I mean, man, this, folks, this, what we have, what you have, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, what you have is the power of God unto salvation to anyone. And you need not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You need not be ashamed of any of the elements or parts or implications of the gospel of Christ. What the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage is he is trying to embolden us. He is trying to let us know that we are armed and fortified. And so when I make decisions to follow Christ and the world looks on and says, boy, that is nuts. Paul says, don't believe it. You are following the victorious general who defeated the grave and has purchased salvation for us in heaven. And perhaps most relevant to us, he's provided you with the opportunity to have an incredibly purposeful and meaningful life from the moment of salvation to the day you graduate to heaven. Let me ask you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, maybe you're like me, you trusted Christ as a kid. I mean, are you getting out of life what you should? Because God wants to make it so meaningful, so purposeful, so awesome that He's given you 40 years, 50 years to really and truly live for Him. He wants you fortified. He wants you bolstered. He wants you armed with the gospel and all the implications that come with the gospel. That is the message. You know, it's interesting. Long time ago, and I'm way out of time, but I'm going to take 4 minutes more. Long time ago, went off to a pastor's conference and went to a seminar at the pastor's conference, and it was on recruiting. How do you get people to do stuff in the church? How do you get them to sign up for Awana? How do you get them to teach Sunday school class? How do you get them to do this? How do you get them to come to a work day? How do you get them to do whatever? And, you know, it was a bunch of young guys, and the pastor that was up there leading the seminar took some questions. And one of the guys asked a question, and it was actually a question that I was thinking about. And he said, you know, and this is 25 years ago, so if he could have said it 25 years ago, he could really say it today. You know, people are so busy, and they're so tired, and they're so, I kind of feel guilty asking them to do one more thing. I feel guilty asking them to give more money. I feel guilty saying, you know, hey, you really need to cultivate this habit of being there at church and worshiping and having your kids there and all of these things. I feel guilty asking people to go rock babies in the nursery. I feel guilty asking people to, you know, come on a Saturday and help trim the trees and all the other stuff that we tend to do on work days. And you know, it was really fascinating. This older preacher who was leading the seminar said, son, you're looking at it all wrong. You're not asking people to do anything other than to come and invest their time in the kingdom of God. You're asking people to come and spend time working for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, it might be you ask them to rock babies and that's not what God wants them to, and so it's okay if they say no. But you're just giving them the opportunity. It might even be that they need to say no to everything because maybe God has them at that place in life where really they just need to come and receive and never give anything. Time, talent, treasure, any of it. But never be ashamed to ask people to step up in their relationship with Christ. Whether you're asking them to read the Bible more regularly, whether you're asking them to pray more passionately, whether you're asking them to come and worship more consistently, you're selling, he didn't use those terms, but he might as well have. You're not selling, son, the beef creation. You are selling salvation. You're selling the gospel and all the implications that go with it. And you know, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that for myself, and I needed to hear that for you. I mean, when we put our time and talent and treasure into the kingdom of God, the way the king wants us to put it in there, it's an incredible opportunity we have. Never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or anything that goes along with it. This is the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that there's a passage in Scripture like this. We didn't do it justice, but Father, hopefully we got the big gist today. Hopefully we recognize, Father, that we are new creations who are selling the new covenant. Father, I pray right now that if there's some of us that are in that time where we're all there, where our relationship with you is just kind of boiled down to a bunch of have-tos or don't-dos or whatever, Lord, help us to recognize that that's not it at all. Father, help us to recognize that it is an absolute privilege to get to come into your presence with other people. It's an absolute privilege to get to open up your word and read it. It's an absolute privilege to open up our checkbook and write you a check. It's an absolute privilege, Father, to protect our marriage in the way we should. It's an absolute privilege to raise our kids for the King. Lord, please give us that liberty, that feeling of liberty. We're not in bondage. We have been freed from the power of sin and death by your Son. And I pray, Father, that today we would live for your Son and in such a way so that we can fall more and more in love with him and become more dear friends with him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you would stand with us.